Would you please open your Bibles to Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 12. As we finish this chapter, we come to really the last warning in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, his theme is really all about the superiority of Jesus Christ. And really, it's talking about that superiority of Jesus Christ, who is the finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the completer. And since he is, the writer Hebrews to the people there, the Hebrew children, he gives them five warnings of that in the book here. They're a progression in these warnings. It starts with being careless about salvation and indifferent to spiritual things, until finally it comes to the to be perfectly satisfied with being indifferent towards God's word. Each one of these little danger signs, they're part of the truth of the epistle, but the author stops in each case and he applies that truth he's already presented to the lives of his hearers. In other words, it's not enough just to know, as they're warned, there must be a performance of what is known. Knowledge bears responsibility. And so in Hebrews, he gives us the first warning, neglecting a great salvation, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, where the passage warns against neglecting the salvation offered through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3, 7 through 4, 13, he gives us the hardening of the heart, where it's a section that warns against the hardening one's heart, like the Israelites did before they entered the rest, the promised land. And then chapter 5, verse 11 through 6, 12, he sees the falling short of maturity, and he cautions the Hebrews there to be against becoming spiritually immature and failing to grow in their faith. He then talks about the willful sin and warns them about willful sin in Hebrews 10, 19 to 39. This section warns again against deliberately persisting in sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth. And then now we come to the passages before us, really starting in verse 14 of chapter 12, Hebrews. But we come here in verse 25, and we see the emphasis of the avoiding the indifference that you might have to God's word, even to the point of denial, where we must pursue holiness. We must pursue that peace. So look with me as we come to verses 25 through 29 and see this warning that he gives to the Hebrew children, talking to the church, the believers. And we see a warning that he gives, and he really is transforming or transitioning from verses 22 through 24 as he says, "Now, but ye have come unto Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." And then we see, as we went over last week, to the innumerable company of angels and the festive celebration, and then the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator. Notice he ends with Jesus, the mediator, the blood of sprinkling of all things. And so we see the salvation that we have in Christ. And then we come to verses 25 through 29, which I see this in this, I call it our reverence offered to the consuming fire of the faithful one. Our reverence offered to the consuming fire of that faithful one, Jesus Christ. And what I see here for us as we look at it, I first of all see the writer and God is the warning to listen to the faithful one in verse 25. And we'll see the command to listen to God and the consequence of not listening to God. And then you see in verses 26 and 27, the wonder of understanding the promises of the faithful one. First, you'll see the warning of listening to the faithful one, his word, and then the wonder of understanding the very promises. What are these promises that he's given us that we're held more responsible for in verses 26 and 27? And you'll see his divine word and his divine work. And then you'll come to verse 28 and 29, you see the way to receive the kingdom of God in verses 28 and 29. And that would be by thanking him, by worshiping, and by revering him as a consuming fire. Now, with all that said, let's look at this passage of Scripture, and let's try to make sure as we realize that in verse 22 it says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, living God." This is where you've come to. Old things have passed away, all things become new, and now he goes and he gives them a warning. Look what he says in verse 25. "See that you refuse not him that speaketh." Who is it? Who's the him there? Could it be Moses? Because there's a comparison there. Who is the mediator in the old covenant? Moses, as he gave him the Ten Commandments. But who gave the Ten Commandments? God. As he goes and he says, we have something better here. So what we see here is the him there, and we'll explain it more as we go a little long. "But see that you refuse not him that speaketh." And the second part of that verse is the consequence. "For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." So we first of all have to realize who is it that's talking here. And he gives a warning, as he gives us a warning here today. That warning is exactly as Jesus wants us to remember. "See to it that you refuse not him that speaketh." Just as God spoke and came to the very mount of Sinai and spoke, you have a greater responsibility than those as he speaks from heaven. But you've got to make sure that you don't refuse what he spoke. Because just as the Israelites said they wouldn't refuse, they did refuse, and look what happened to them. It's a very somber warning for us this morning. You say, "I don't refuse God's word." Do you realize what he's saying here? He's using an illustration. And he uses that illustration of people that said they didn't refuse God's word. In fact, many of them started, as they've taken care and obeying by performance-wise the Ten Commandments and the other commandments, but yet everyone from 20 years and up never reached the promised land because they disobeyed. They didn't put their faith in Christ that he could win the victory to go into the promised land. And he gives them the children of Israel, just as he goes to the Hebrews, and he's warning them, look at your history. Look what they said. Look what they did. And he says, I'm warning you, don't reject the word of God. I hope that's somber for you this morning. Because how many of you rejected the word of God this week? Do you think there's rejection by not reading it? Not obeying it? Not delighting in it? Oh, there was a lot in the Old Testament. Look what he says. How shall we escape if they didn't escape? And so what's he talking about to the Hebrew children? Well, I'm glad again you asked those kinds of questions. Look back with me at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1 and verse 2. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times fast. In other words, he's just talking about in parts or portions. God, who in different times and in many different manners, ways, spake in times past. How did he speak? Unto the fathers. The Old Testament, by the prophets. Look what else. Now hath in these last days. What are the last days then? The last days would be when Jesus Christ came into this world. Those are the last days. You say, are we in the last days? Yes, because we've been in the last days since Christ came into this world. And he says, notice he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us. The writer is saying, me too. Spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When it himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, if you remember in Galatians 3:19, angels were part of giving the Ten Commandments, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed on us by them that heard them, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts and Holy Spirit, according to his own will. He's referring to how shall you neglect so great a salvation? Those in past got all the prophets, all the Old Testament word, and they had the promised land right in front of them. And they said yes, but they said no. And he says, how shall you escape so great a salvation? This morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're rejecting his word. You are rejecting his word. If you don't realize that you need a Savior and that you repent of that sin, and that sin will only direct you to a place called hell, that you need a Savior that came and took their wrath for you. You're rejecting him. You're not heeding this warning, just as the children of Israel didn't. You see, the single speaker there is God. And it's the God who spoke then and is still speaking and requires a response. And look at what the consequence is. The warning from heaven is linked with the whole Christian revelation centered in the mediator, the work of Jesus Christ, and him as our mediator, from a lesser to a greater. So go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And as you look at the passage of Scripture there, it says, but if they escaped not and refused him that spoke on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Look at who else he's talking about. The writer to Hebrews, do you think he was a believer in Christ? Of course. Now look at who he's including. He's including all those that are saved that he's speaking to, and he's including himself. If they didn't escape it, look what he says. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Because he's in a new heaven. He's on the right hand of the majesty on high, and he's given us this new covenant. That we are in Christ Jesus. Did you know everything that we look at, as we're going to look a little bit further, the things that we might interpret wrong, we're held accountable for that? He says, don't you reject that. You need to be baptized, and you're not. You're rejecting it. You're doing exactly what it says. Don't you do that. There's different applications and different principles, and we could spend all night, but let's look back at what he's saying here. Here, if you do not, what he was saying in verses 14 through 17, if you don't do that, you're rejecting the Word of God. If you're not discipling, you're rejecting the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 14. Remember how we went there? We need to follow peace with all men and the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. What are we to do? Look diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, to any root of bitterness, lest there be any fornication, profane. For you know afterwards when he would be inherited the blessings. We are to be helping others. We are to be doing all the things that he says. You lift up your hands that hang down, and make straight paths your feet, which are lame before them, and follow peace. All those things that he's given to us. He's saying, that's the word of God. And you're not doing that. You're rejecting the very voice of God. You say, I'm not sure I really like what you're saying. You shouldn't if you're not doing it. Because he's saying, now look at these people. They came. They rebelled. They came to the promised land. God showed them many things. And they came to the promised land and they said no. And now he goes and refuses it. How much more then, as God speaks from heaven and gives us the complete word of God. And he says, warns them. And he says, see to it that you refuse not him that speaketh. Do you really believe that God's word is God's word and that God is the one speaking? Then refuse it not. You and I need to be in the word to make sure what we're doing is that we're not refusing him that speaketh. Boy, I could get in specifics as we go through word. My purpose this morning, as we look at the warning that he gives us, is that you will listen and do the very word of God as he's spoken in his word. What about your faithfulness? The different things that God deems very important. But the Lord doesn't command that. He didn't say, thou shalt not. Do you think if it's important of God, it should be important to you? And if you reject that which is important to God, are you rejecting what he thinks is important? And it says, don't reject that which he speaketh. Did you know that God's word was meant to be obeyed? The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verses 4 and 5, I believe it is. Don't sue me if I'm off a few verses. But it's meant to be obeyed. That's why he gave it. Folks, I'm just here. I've been so looking at my own life this week and seeing different things. Boy. Sometimes I wonder if I'm really missing the boat. I don't want to refuse that. Why don't I want to refuse his word? You tell me. Why don't I want to refuse his word? Because the Spirit of God's in me. And it says, I need that. And so when I read that or don't read that, the Spirit of God cries out and says, stop it. This is what I need. You have freedom to just do what I tell you to do. Freedom to read his word and obey it. You see, the consequences, he warns them. And he warned Moses and he warned Noah. But what we see here is Christian believers also face obligations, as one man said, because of their encounter with the living God. Since we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the church of the firstborn, which was just mentioned in the previous verse, to God, the judge of all, to Jesus, the mediator, the new covenant, as well as his blood by which that covenant was sealed, we will not escape his fiery judgment if we reject his warning from heaven. We have a greater responsibility. Your name is written in the book of life, and you're God's. The new Jerusalem, the living God. And he says, don't reject what he said because you're his child. Let me just show you what he's referring to and what would have been in the reader's minds as the writer wrote this to the Hebrews. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this would be actually what they would be thinking of, because they were talking about the mountain. He just got finished, you know, in the context there, the fiery mountain. He's a consuming fire, and going back to the history and the writing of the law, which they would have known, and in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4, says he's a consuming fire. But look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I believe it was last Sunday night or the Sunday before last, we went over this. But notice what it says. Moreover, brethren, in 1 Corinthians 10:1, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did not all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank their spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they lusted. Neither should we be idolaters, as some of them were. By the way, 23,000 were killed one day, thousands another day. The earth came up, opened up, and swallowed them all. Neither be idolaters. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. When was that? They did the calf and worshiped the calf. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye or complain as some of them complained and were destroyed of destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh stand take heed, lest he fall. What is he saying? He's saying, now go back to Hebrews chapter 12, and he's saying those things that happened to them, they thought they were fine, but they fell. And you watch out. You think you're okay. If you're okay, you'll be parallel to the obedience of Scripture. But if you're not okay, there'll be a conviction in your heart of doing wrong. And if you're not a conviction, you need Jesus to save you, so you will. And have that freedom to do what the Lord wants you to do. I think it's so cool to want to do something instead of have to do something. I think that's really neat. You know, when there's things that, I'll admit, there's times maybe not as much as others, but I'll get up in the morning and I'll know which day it is and what I'm going to study and I'll do different things. And I'd say, oh, I get to go and look and see what that is. Then there's others day and I go, you know what? That's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. So I've got to bear down because I know it's not going to be easy. You know what? We have a wonderful truth here, and he warns us and gives us a wonderful responsibility. And he says, he warns us, you don't reject. Don't reject the voice of God. You know, we could stop right now and we could go into all the passages of Scripture of showing the voice of God, where it says his voice is like a mighty what? Waters. His voice spoke. In fact, it's coming to a day we spoke and the trees are split. That's a pretty tough voice, isn't it? You try to do that. Go ahead. I'm going to dare all of you. After service, I want to see all of you out in the field out there, go up to a tree and say, split in half right now. You hear my voice, tree, split right now. A bunch of smiles on the face because we know that is stupid. Yeah, it is. Because there's only one person that can do that. And that's the voice you need to listen to. He spoke and it came into being. And notice what he says. Now that you need to, I'm warning you, I want you to look at the wonder of understanding now the promises that are coming. Now I'm going to give you a little more insight. Now we have the completed word of God, so we get to look much more than even maybe the Hebrews did. Look with me in verses 26 and 27 now. And you see the wonder of understanding that his divine word and his divine work. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more, I shall shake the earth only, but also heaven. Now notice it says there, he shook, but now he's promised, saying, there's the speaking now. So it's his word, his divine word. And they would have known this truth already that he's saying in verse 26. And again, you're asking a good question. I know. You're asking the question, how do you know that they would have known this? Because it's a verse quoted from, referring back to a prophet called Haggai. Do you want to turn there to Haggai chapter 2? I told you we're going to be looking at scripture this morning to show you the line of it. Now, in case you don't know where Haggai is, go to Malachi, go back one to Zechariah, and then you'll hit at the third one behind that. And Haggai, Old Testament, chapter 2, and now go down to verse number 6. He's talking to Zerubbabel. He's talking to the children of Israel. And they would have known this passage of Scripture very vividly. Because now let me read, as you're there, in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6, and we'll look at 6 and 7, I'm going to read to you Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Look at a prophecy. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, I will shake the heavens. In a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations and desire all the nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. So what would have come to the mind of the children of Israel? Okay, the mountain shook at Sinai. They would have known all that shaken. They would experience that in Scripture. Now they would understand that in Zerubbabel, as Haggai is prophesying, he goes and says, I'm not only going to shake the earth, but there's a time coming where I'm going to shake the heavens and the sea and the dry land. By the way, all those things were created by who? God. And he can do with what he creates what he wants to do. But it's all a judgment of nations, of sin. But he's trying really, and we'll go back to Hebrews in a second. As we go back there, what it is, it's an encouragement to say, you're on the right side, you're listening to the voice of God, boy, there's a great future we got headed for us. Something much better than the earth that I created, even though it was a perfect earth that he created. Because we're going to see that there's a new heaven and a new earth coming that he's inferring to here. Remember it said in the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Zion in chapter 12? But here he's saying, the Lord of hosts, a dry land, and he's going to shake that. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 12. You might want to just keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 12. Because as we go and realize that that text of Haggai provides a summary of what God promised to do, and the author adapts to it, emphasize that the future shaking will be focused not only on earth, but also the heavens as we look at the skies. And Mount Sinai shook, but now he promises a more extensive shaking in the future. Those who are warned on earth were held accountable to God. How much more then will you be held accountable, answered to the judge, the judge of all? Once more I will shake the foundations, but those who reject the new covenant revelation will receive the same summary judgment of those who disregarded the revelation at Mount Sinai. So from numerous places through the Old Testament, the speaker obviously here is God, whose voice shook the mountain and made the people tremble in fear, as we read there in Haggai. Once more a little while, he says in Haggai, I'm going to shake it. And so we see the very effects of Christ's work. There's other things that happened in the shaking. When Christ died on the cross, what happened? The earth shook. When he rose again, what happened? The earth shook. when the church started, that he started. And by the way, yes, all the church, if we think of the universal church, all those that know Jesus Christ from that, from Pentecost on, that know Jesus Christ, that receive Jesus Christ, their Lord and personal Savior, are part of that church, the body of Christ. But then he gives us the local church that he wants. Just as you're a member of that, you need to be a member of this. Just as you are when you're saved or when you're baptized, you are baptized and showing everybody death, burial, and resurrection. And what he's saying here is, I have something great for you. I have something great. And at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came, what happened? The earth what? Shook. There was fire. It was an amazing scene. And you know that amazing scene really, in essence, happens every time someone received Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. They're indwelt by that very Holy Spirit that saves them by putting your complete faith and trust in him. But notice now in verse 26, and it says in verse 27, whose voice then shook the earth, but look in verse 26, but now he has promised. You see, there's a contrast. He shook the earth. Now in the passage there in verse 26, he is now transferring it over, a contrast, a difference to this new covenant. Now there's a new shaking that I'm going to do in the future, just as I've prophesied. Yet once more, he says, but now he's promised, who? God, the speaker. Yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but now I'm going to shake heaven. You see, we see then, it goes on verse 27, and this word, yet once more, signified the removing of those things that are shaken. What did he say he was going to shake? The heavens, the earth, the sea. And now he says what? I'm going to remove all that. As of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What do you think is not, that's not, cannot be shaken, that will remain? The kingdom of God. Salvation in Christ. It can't be shaken. And so you see, as he comments in verse 27 on Haggai 2:6, verse 27 explains the expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Everything physical will be destroyed. Only eternal things remain. Paul tells us that, or Peter tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 3, which we'll go to in a minute. But this will constitute a shaking, the total destruction of the universe, the physical universe, by the wrath of God. But some things are unshakable and thus remain, because God has prepared a new heaven and a new earth. The holy city, New Jerusalem, that's coming down. And so here he lifts up once more and explains it. As an example, the temporary things that God has changed, the priesthood, where he says in Hebrews 7:12, for when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. And Isaiah foresaw the end of the world coming. And he says, behold, in Isaiah he says, behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. You see, there's a coming day where the Lord's vengeance will bring destruction, and not only to the earth's inhabitants, but also to the heaven and the starry host and sky. Isaiah has promised that the present cosmos world will be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth, Isaiah 65:17. And the New Testament authors develops this same motive. Now take this thought, look what it's saying, and this word yet once more signify the removing of those things that are shaken, of the things that made, that these things which cannot be shaken may remain. What's he saying? Getting rid of everything. Now turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. You need to go with me here. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look with me at verse number 9. Really, we're going to be looking at 10 through 13, but I want you to look at verse number 9. And again, probably keep your finger in Hebrews 12. Or maybe this time you might want to keep your finger in 2 Peter. I don't know. Wherever your fingers go, all right? But look what it says in verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does this tell us about God? He wants everyone to be what? Saved. And he's not slack concerning his promise. He's not willing that anyone be perished. By the way, that doesn't come by the way. There's people that would perish. In fact, there's going to be more perishing than are accepted. Few be there that find it. But that's not God's will. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a what? Thief in the night. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall meet and with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. How could you not believe that we have God's word? Here's Peter. There's the writer of Hebrews. There's Haggai years before, and they all are saying the same thing. And now he gives us more information. And he says, these things are really going to happen. Look what he says. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, look at what Peter says now. What manner of persons ought ye to be in your holy behavior and godliness? Well, we're going to come back to this in a second. Flip back over to Hebrews chapter 12. What is this? Notice it says there, seeing then that all these things be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? It tells us, one of the things it tells us in verse 28 of Hebrews 12, wherefore receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us what? Have grace or thankfulness or gratefulness and serve God reverently with an awe. In other words, you know what you need to do? It says what manner of person I ought to be? I ought to be a grateful person that worships God every day, corporately and personally. That's what you ought to be. But let's go back to 2 Peter. It goes and it says, looking for a hasting unto the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, in verse 12, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And look with me. Remember it says everything's going to be dissolved? Here now, he's warning all those that reject him, just like they didn't escape a salvation. They didn't escape the Old Testament, the Israelites. We use that as an example. We showed you that in 1 Corinthians 10. And he's talking about the mountain there and how they all rejected. They said no to the promised land and all of those that didn't receive him. Now he's talking about the future judgment. The future come. And now look at verse 20. And look at verse 11. Look what it says. And I saw a great throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven, what does it say? Fled away. And there was found no place for them. There it is. He's saying way back in Haggai, I'm going to shake everything up. There's going to be dissolved, and there's going to be no place. Because when I get rid of all, when I shake everything up, the only thing that's going to remain are those things that can't be shaken. What can't be shaken? The kingdom of God. Salvation. He hangs on to you. He doesn't let you go. It's impossible for him to let you go. But if you're not part of the kingdom of God, if you've never received Christ as Savior, you're going to be there all alone. Your unsaved buddies aren't going to be with you. You're going to be there all alone. And he said, all alone. You're there and there's no place for you. And then he judges them out of the books. And he shows them that they're not written in the book of life. And then he casts them to the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, lest I be doomed, be so gloomy and doomy, turn to Revelation 21 now. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there is no more sea. He created it perfect. It was cursed because of sin. And he says, someday it's coming where I'm going to shake it all. And the only things that are going to stand are the ones that can't be shaken. That's my voice. What I've said, his word can't be shaken. And notice what he says. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any pain, for the former things are all passed away. And we have the newness and the new Jerusalem and the new. Notice it says, and I heard that great voice out of heaven. Oh, there's that voice again. And he's crying in heaven saying, he will dwell with them. And prepared, as it says, as a bride adorned for her husband. You know what? No longer will you have to be in a cold basement before you go on up and get married. It's adorned right there. It's warm. I'm going to guess at least 90 degrees. It's warm. And he has a new heaven and a new earth for all those that put their faith in him. Notice how everything just coincides from here to there. And we see the proof of Scripture. We will never be taken from it, from this kingdom, because look at now what he does. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And look, we come to verses 28 then and 29, and we see the way to receive the kingdom of God. And what's the way? By being grateful and worshiping him. You see, we will never be taken from it. And we will, because of what he's done, we must show gratitude and offer to God an acceptable service. Notice what it says in verses 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God pleasingly with reverence and godly fear or awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So the way to receive the kingdom of God, to Christ, is by thanking him for it, by worshiping him because of it, and by revering him as a consuming fire. You see, faith concentrates on heavenly promises. As I was sitting this morning, Great Is Thy Faithfulness was being played, and I started thinking of something that I might not have as much faith in, such as when I preach every Sunday, I'm just asking God to help me to be clear. And I know I can't be clear. And so I sometimes wonder if God's ever answering that prayer. And I got to realize something. I have faith in God. He's going to do it. He'll do it. What someone said one time, there's no boring messages, only disinterested listeners. But you have to have faith that God's going to do it. You're one of his children. You are called a very son of God. And he shows us here, listen, this is what's going to happen. This is going to happen. And you, by faith, have to believe it, that now we get to receive a kingdom from God. Look at what he's saying. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom. He says, we receiving a kingdom. It can't be moved. He just went and said, look at all this. It can be moved. It was even created by him. And he moved it. But there's something he doesn't move because it'd be against his very character. And that's his own salvation, that he saves you and calls you and you inherit. You're a son of God and he's in you. And old things are passed away. All things are become new. And you get to be in the new heaven and new earth with him. So what do you need to do? What manner of conduct should you be, knowing all of this, as Peter said? Well, I need to show grace, be thankful. And I need to revere my God and worship him with reverence and awe. May I repeat that? Awe. That I go to him and I open up these very pages and realize it should be awe to me and I should be glad in the Lord. It has to be awe to me. I have to revere him. This is what I need to spend my life in. And he gives us so much grace. You think of that. The things that you get to do, you get to work, you get to do the different things, you get to have different entertainments. And it all needs to be based on God's word, that you get to go and say, ah, God is a gracious, wonderful God. I don't mean to be morbid, but I'm going to tell you, we're going to be on a little vacation this week, but if the Lord decides to have something tragic happen to that plane while we're in it, I know you'd say, come on, Pastor, there. Okay. And by God's grace, it won't, and I don't. But you know something? I like to just tell you what my mom said when we were all together. I don't know if you remember it, but we had a little birthday party, her 93rd birthday party. It was at the home over there in Apple. And we were all gathered around there. She goes in the middle of everybody standing around there, and she says, don't cry for me. I'm going to heaven. In essence, you get it? You got to stay here. There's a new heaven, a new earth. And how should I escape something better? How am I going to escape when mankind does it? I'm not going to escape it. I have a responsibility. How much more, though, the Heavenly Father that gives us the new heaven and the completed Word of God. To serve him faithfully, to enjoy his unshakable kingdom at Mount Zion. To worship him pleasingly. It involves sacrifices that are well-pleasing to him in Hebrews 13, verse 21. And so this final verse provides the ground for acceptable worship with God because he is our consuming fire, which he mentioned in Deuteronomy 4, 24 and Deuteronomy 9, 3. And we realize that there's a caution about rejecting the divine voice and complements the imperative. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks because he's a consuming fire. And you saw that consuming fire with the children of Israel. And you see what it's going to be in the future. And he says, so what do you do? I listen to the voice of God, everything that he wants me to do. And even if I think, well, I might rationalize this over here, if God thinks it's a good thing to do, and he might not say it specifically in God's word, thou shalt or do this, you need to just do what God thinks is pretty good. And listen to his voice. It might be something that you, well, but I've had a bad experience in this. That is a bad experience? Well, guess what? God's had a bad experience with you for a long time. Well, but these people offended me, or this didn't go well. Well, maybe it was that endurance that he was trying to get across and discipline in your life so that you might be more like him and respond the way he wants you instead of the way your flesh wants to. Maybe he's trying to so grow you to just love him because you're constrained by his love. And he says, he's a consuming fire. And we see that all things may pass away. The world as we know it may be uprooted, and life as we experience may come to an end. But one thing stands eternally sure: the relationship of the Christian to God. If that be so, there's a great obligation laid upon us. We must worship God with reverence and serve him with fear, for nothing must be allowed to disturb that relationship, which will be our salvation when the world passes away. Moses telling the people that they must never break their agreement with God and relapse in idolatry because he's a jealous God. They must worship him alone. They will find him a consuming pyre. Same as one man by the name of Barclay said, wrote a commentary on Hebrews. He said the writer to the Hebrews was saying this. Listen, there is a choice before you. Remain steadfastly true to God. And in the day when the universe is shaken into destruction, your relationship with him will stand safe and secure. Be false to him, and that very God who might have been your salvation will be to you a consuming fire of destruction. That's a grim thought. But in it, there's eternal truth. If a man is true to God, he gains everything. And if he's untrue to God, he loses everything. In time and eternity, nothing really matters save loyalty to God. You see, this text assures us that Jesus' sprinkling blood has silenced Sinai's tears and ushered unto us our Father's grace. Because the ascended Christ addresses us from heaven as his word is read and preached, our ears must be attuned to his voice and our hearts responsive to his warning, correction, and exhortation. Our secret motives and spoken words must blend gratitude, which keeps seriousness from drifting into dry duty, with reverent awe, which keeps joy from degenerating into flippancy. Run the race that's marked before you with endurance, because we have a kingdom that can't be moved. And today I'm telling you, on my profession of faith and putting faith in Christ, I'm there. I have set God before me, and because he's at my right hand, I will not be moved. And I could go to each one of you that genuinely know Jesus as their Savior. You're part of that kingdom. And since you're part of that kingdom, be grateful. And serve him reverently. And how you do that is by not rejecting what he tells you as a believer to live like, to respond like. Do the things that would make him happy. Because notice that phrase there. It says again, wherefore are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved? Let us have grace whereby we may serve or worship God. The word acceptably is the same word we see throughout Scripture, pleasingly, pleasant, pleasure. And so, whereby we may serve God, accepted with reverence, and God with reverence and awe. Why? Because he's our consuming fire. Next week, I'd like to continue this truth by talking to you and taking you through Scripture about the fear of God, because he's our consuming fire. We see we need to revere because of the revelation of God, Next thing, we're going to revere because he's our consuming fire. And each one of you have a responsibility. This person included. To conduct myself as a child of God. Because I have the freedom of getting to do it. Not having to do it. Because he saved me. And so I get to find out. And his spirit gets to teach me. I have to make sure I get that sin out of my life so it's not clogging those arteries. But he teaches me. Isn't that pretty neat? We have such a wonderful God. And while we're yet sinners, he died for us, and now he has a new heaven and a new earth. What? What? You should go away here this morning if you're saved, grinning from ear to ear. And if you're not saved, you should not have a smile on your face until you repent of your sin and ask Jesus to save you. Because there's coming a day where things are really going to be shaken up. And there's a possibility that you won't be there. Because there's going to be no place for you. As in Revelation 20. But if you put your faith in him, and call upon him, you get to be a new heaven, new earth, and there's nothing that can shake. But what you get to do now, okay, I struggle with this. I get to see the experience of that temptation. Oh, I get to find out what the Spirit of God is really like in my life. I get the privilege of that. Instead of, oh no, now what? Won't you, with me, revere the revelation of God? And knowing that we are going to receive the kingdom of God, that we might serve him acceptably, pleasing. That we go to heaven, we'll be able to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And not hear, but I did this, I did this, I did this. He says, sorry, I never knew you. There's a big difference, isn't there? There's a freedom, there's a bondage. And he's our freedom. Our dear Heavenly Father.